following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Don't you love Pat Levis? Come on, don't you love him? Yeah, I always felt like Pat was like a younger brother to me. Much younger, much better looking. Disney star, you know. Reminds me of my favorite church building story about two brothers. A young pastor, he came to a church and basically he inherited a building program. And they basically told him, they said, look, everything's kind of taken care of now. All the buildings are built, but well, we just have to pay out the $1 million debt. So he's trying to figure out, how am I going to pay off this $1 million debt as he starts this new pastorate of this new church in a new area? And so, interesting enough, he didn't know how he was going to do it. At the same time, while he's kind of in his early, you know, weeks in this particular ministry, he noticed that there were two men in the church who were contractors. They were brothers, and they were horrible men, absolutely horrible men. I mean, they were the guys who came to church on Sunday, but the way they acted in the community was just absolutely reprehensible. I mean, it was horrible. And soon after he arrived, one of the bad brothers died. And so, you know, he went to the home and he tried to minister to the family. And then while he's there ministering, the other alive brother comes up to him and says, Pastor, I want to ask you something. Tomorrow at the funeral, you know, service, I'd like you to do something for me. And he said, well, what is that? He says, I want you to tell everybody that my brother was a saint. My brother was a saint. And if you do that, I have an envelope here. And in this envelope is a $1 million check. And that'll take care of the building program and you'll be all set. So here's the building program. If you tell everybody that my brother is a saint. Well, the young pastor thought for a minute and he said, okay, I'll do that. So he took the check and put it in his pocket. And then as he was driving to the memorial service the next morning, he went to the bank and he cashed the check, put it in the whole deposit, and when he arrived at the church, he began his eulogy like this. He said, we're all aware that the deceased person was an absolutely horrible person. We're all aware that he was insensitive and often verbally abusive to his children who are sitting right here. They would bear testimony to that fact. And this dear wife, who remains neglected and was remaining neglected on a consistent basis, and many of you know that he cheated you time and time and time again in the workplace. But I want you to know this, compared to his brother, he's a saint. That has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. So that was fun. But you know, why would you want, I love that, to be a part of like a Faith Bible Church? Why would you want that? And I got to tell you something this morning. How would you know what kind of church you should be a part of? Part of what we were looking at as we kind of introduced Sunday nights is to walk through topics that sometimes we don't be able to get to as a church. If you're with us on Sunday morning, we're working our way through 2 Timothy verse by verse. And sometimes on Sunday night, we want to tackle some theological issues, some practical issues. Next week, we're actually talking about how to know that you have assurance of salvation, and we're going to deal with the whole decoy of false assurance and try to expose that, because most of Christendom right now is functioning under this reality of that, well, I'm saved, but they're actually counting on the wrong things out of the scripture to actually give them assurance of salvation. So we're going to expose that next week. Very important Sunday next week, next Sunday night. But this morning, I wanted to talk about how would we know how Christ would evaluate a church? How would he evaluate our church? How would he evaluate any other church? You see, why would we do that? Well, because you have many friends who want to say, hey, well, what church should I go to? What church should I be a part of? Or relatives in other places that need help, where to go? Where would they go to church? Or then you have all of those who, many of you visit churches when you're traveling and you say, well, how would I know which is a good church or what's not a good church? And because there are youth in our midst and they go away to college, how do they know what church to tie into in that situation? It's really healthy for us to understand what the scripture would have to say about what church to belong to and what kind of church we're striving to be and become as a church. Not that we've ever, ever arrived, but what kind of church are we striving to be? And some of you have come to us from other churches Interesting enough, when you do, we sometimes bring your expectations of what a church should be because your other church, you know, functioned in a particular way. And so you say, well, then your church, this church should be the way that this church was. And we call that baggage. That's what we call it. And so we say, you know, when you come to FBC, check your bags at the door. I don't know. Well, that was funny to me, but not to anybody else. But some of you want to help others. So one thing that you want more than anything else when you think about a church is this one thing. And that is this. Is Christ in charge? And how do you know when Christ is in charge of a church? You've read your New Testament. You've read all those statements where it says that Christ is the head of his church. So how do you know he's the head of the church? Practically. Not just theologically, but practically. That he's functioning as the one who's in charge of the church body. And you want him to be the actual practical head of a church. If you're going to say, well, I'm here to worship Christ and lift him up above all, then how do you know that's happening? And how do you know that the church is functioning that way? A church where Christ actually leads. Well, how do I find that kind of church? Interesting enough, you ever been to one of those photographic moments where they have like a big stand and it's a real funny drawing and you put your face into it and then now it looks like you're that figure? You know, it could be a dog or it could be a Viking or it could be a cowboy. Are you tracking with me? Are you looking at me like I'm some sort of strange person here? You know, those little photographic moments where you stick your head in, you snap the little photo, etc. I often wonder if Christ were to put his face in that, in the Faith Bible Church picture, would it be a funny picture or would it fit, right? And that's the question we're kind of asking ourselves is, would it fit that Christ, you know, is the head of our church? And then what kind of church is it that actually where Christ functions in that manner? So the answer to that obviously is not found in a good youth program. It's not found in a children's ministry. It's not found on a focus on families or good music. But there are some keys that are found in your outline. And if you looked at your bulletin on the one side of it, there's a little bit of a track of an outline that I'd like to work through tonight. Pretty simple stuff, but hopefully direct and helpful to you in an encouraging way. And maybe convicting in some ways and encouraging in another way. But it would be, look for a church that is Christ-centered, not people-centered. That's Christ-centered, not people-centered. I came back from Russia many years ago. I was in Siberia. We were doing a school there, a Bible school, for future pastors. And I was coming home. This is before 9/11. And so you could actually go out on the jetway, right? You could come into the place where people got off the plane. Remember those days when you could actually be there and witness people coming off the plane? So I'm walking off the jet, and I'm on the jetway, and in the jetway, I can see her about 50 feet away from me is my wife. And I'd been gone for about, you know, 2.5 weeks. It was a long time. And we're newlyweds, you know, younger anyway. And there's my wife 50 feet away from me, just focused right in on me. And she was crying. Can you believe that? Somebody crying for me? So, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And she never, people are walking by here. People are actually bumping her. But her eyes never left me as I walked to her. And, of course, we embraced and kissed, and it was sweet. Okay. She only had eyes for her groom. And that's a church that actually Christ delights in, is a church that only has eyes for our Savior, Christ. That's the kind of church that's Jesus-centered. You say, well, how can you tell? Well, let me give you some clues, and these would be like little sub-points under your main points here. You don't have to write them all down, but maybe if something strikes you, it would be, one, by the level of intimacy with Christ. By the level of intimacy with Christ. A Christ-centered church is intimate with their Lord, and you observe this in the way that they do everything in order to honor him, to lift him up. We talked about worship last week as we kind of had our pre-intro, you know, Sunday night service, and just that we would want to exalt him above all. We would want to lift him up above all things. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you know this in all the Gospels, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your what? Strength. Everything about you is to lift him up. We can't do that in our own strength, so we need the empowerment of his Spirit to accomplish that. But understand, it would be a church that says, you know what, regardless, I want to lift up Christ above everything. Above everything. Interesting enough, you can also know a church that's centered on Christ by the level of obedience. People don't like to talk about obedience, but you're not really worshiping Christ, following him, and honoring him unless you're doing what he says, correct? Right? And what he says is which, you know, really points to him, it focuses on his character, it lifts him up. And so you want to be able to evaluate that. And that's all the way through the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter says that the churches are chosen for what purpose? That they may obey Jesus Christ. People are actually Christians so that they could follow him and obey him. In 1 John 5, 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his what? His commandments. We obey him, and his commandments are not burdensome. We want to obey him. In fact, some of you are struggling with this. It says in Romans 6:17 that he gives us a heart that wants to obey when we're born again. So he changes our hearts so that we want to follow him and obey him, and that would be a church that basically honors him, and really a church that hopefully has a low tolerance for disobedience. We want to be a church that we expect each other to obey Christ, right? And not just embrace, you know, the fact that people would walk their own way, but we would say, no, let's walk the way Christ wants us to, and let's do that with one another. And we all know that none of us are perfect, so we're going to help each other along this process, but we want to obey him. And also a church that has eyes for Christ only is the church that, you know, that focuses on his glory, that we lift him up. Thirdly, we do that. We really do that by one thing, right? Have you ever heard that phrase, that imitation is the highest form of flattery? Oh, that's when we imitate Christ, we're bringing him glory, his character, we're lifting him up. So when we behave towards one another in a way that honors him, when we actually function by loving one another and exercising that sense of obedience that we just talked about, when his ways are chosen over human ways, when we gather together and we give to him first instead of get, then the glory belongs to him and the church. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 2:9, we are to proclaim the excellencies of him, his character, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we actually know that people are bringing him glory by the way that they function within the context of the church. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, did you get that? As we serve, as we speak, then God is glorified. God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the church that's Christ-centered is filled with Christians who serve each other in the way that they're gifted, and they do so in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all need to just remember that we have a little reminder here that I know who the greatest person in this room is tonight, right? And so do you. The greatest person in this room tonight is who? The servant. It's the servant. It's the person who serves, right? The greatest among you shall be your servant. And of course, the greatest servant is the faithful servant. And what you understand is that it's somebody who looks at the church as not as, well, hey, this is all about me, what I can get, but it's all about what I can give him. And worship is not just the singing of songs or praise. Worship, as we looked at last week, is me offering myself. So as I serve others, as I give to others, as I function in the way that God has called me to, then I'm glorifying God. I'm worshiping. I'm giving myself away. Are you getting it? You give yourself away. So it's not any longer an organization that you belong to. It's an organism. You function as a part of a body. It's not a business. It's a body. It's not a fraternity. It's a family. And so we function in the way that really honors him as we give ourselves away to one another. So a church today that is not centered on Christ is really bringing us to a lot of trouble, because we've got today churches that are constantly consumed about this consumer mentality. What's in it for me? And their focus is not on Christ. And therefore, at that particular point, it's really missing their goal. I call that the Mac church, right? So you come and you get the fast food menu and you kind of order what you want and you move through. And if you don't like the Mac church anymore because it's too fatty or whatever, then you go down to Church in the Box, right? And so you just kind of do that. And understand, instead of being a body of people, we seek my happiness instead of his holiness. We're not really all about honoring him. But a Christ-centered church is filled with people who are talking about Christ. They're also seeking to walk with Christ, submit to Christ, be obedient to Christ, and it's really all about Him. And we want to be that church. When we talk to our church body, often we say, look, we're all about you coming to Christ or becoming like Christ, because that brings glory to Christ. And that's what we want, more than anything. Now, do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Because here, look at the people sitting next to you, right here, okay? So we're people, and we're battling, and we're struggling, and we got issues, and we're not in heaven yet, and so therefore it's not going to be a perfect system, but we desperately want to honor Him above all. And that would be the leadership all the way down to the children's ministry on every level. We all just want to honor Him. In fact, the second thing that you might want to recognize this understanding of a church that would please Christ would be, number two, it's built on Christ's leadership plan. It's built on His plan. Listen, He has, resurrected, and then He's ascended to heaven, correct? Everybody with me on this? No heresy there. So He put in a plan. Now, if you're a boss and you go away from your business, some of us know the joy of coming back and go, everything worked really well. And some of us know the trauma of coming back going, things didn't work well at all, right? Sometimes you leave your house in the care of somebody else. Anybody ever done this? And you come home wondering what you're going to see? And other times you come back going, oh, thank you. Everything was taken care of. Well, there's a certain sense where Christ has left people to be in charge, in a sense of under His stewardship, to be under shepherds. And that's what eldership is all about. Christ planned for His church to be led by qualified, trustworthy, competent examples who would follow His specific instructions. And a church that Christ would attend would be where the leadership are those who are qualified and functioning the way He designed. How do you do that? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to 1 Peter chapter 5, okay? So you're going to want to see this. We're going to quickly walk through this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's, if you're looking for it in your Bible, it's between Genesis and Revelation, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, kind of toward the end of that. And let me help you with some things that maybe would be shocking to you. Maybe they'd be a little different. First, biblical leadership is a team. Look what he says in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders. Now, circle that word elders. Circle that, maybe in your Bible if you're risky or on your notes. Elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Whenever a word elder is used for the church, it's always used in the plural form referring to a team. Did you know that? In Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he called to him the elders of the church. Biblical leadership is a plurality. It's a team of spiritually mature men. The church was never to be led by one man. One more time. Your church was never to be led by one man. Let me say that one more time. Most of you don't understand, okay? You come from traditions, you leave and look at me, and you go, oh, he's the leader. I'm not the leader, okay? We're a plurality. FBC seeks to be a plurality. You see, you exercise most of the leadership. No. That's not really not true. We all exercise our unique giftedness in a plurality of men. And the church is designed by God to be led by a team of men seeking the one will of Jesus Christ. That's how you know that you can, in a sense, trust a church. It's led by a plurality. In Acts 15:22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Church is never led by one man, but a team of qualified men. Secondly, biblical leadership shepherds the flock. Look at verse 2, 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the verb of an elder, is to shepherd. In fact, Acts 20:28 says, shepherd the flock which he, Christ, has purchased with his own blood. Elders are not a group of successful businessmen. Maybe you come from a church tradition where they're kind of the happening guys, the doctor, the lawyer. I mean, can you imagine a lawyer? And all these things as leaders who function as a board of directors. They're not a board of directors. They're supposed to be shepherds. And shepherds care for who? What do they care for? The flock, the sheep, the congregation. They care about people. They're not just up there going, oh, let's make a decision. They're like, no, they care about the sheep. And they want to make sure the sheep are cared for. In fact, look what verse 3 says. He says, nor lording it over those allotted to their charge. Allotted to your charge means a portion of the flock. No elder is ever distant from the flock. But they give themselves to the word and prayer so that they might care for God's people. I know that may be different for some of you, and maybe you really have grabbed on that, but that's an important element to making a healthy church that functions the way that God designed. Now, every elder, again, functions the way they're gifted, so some are gifted to preach, and some are gifted to teach, and some are gifted to shepherd and care and counsel, and you know, and they're strong in wisdom, etc., but they function together as a team of men for seeking the one will of Christ for that church. I remember, anybody do any backpacking? I'm not going to call you out, just so you can admit it. That's all right. Thank you. Okay, so backpack. I was born with a backpack, okay? I was born into a backpacking family. My parents came to California from Chicago. Can you imagine that? Chicago? Ugh. Okay, they came to California because they saw Yosemite National Park, and they said, I'm going to send every vacation I can backpacking in the high country of Yosemite. And so every vacation, we put on our backpacks, and we're up there, you know, kind of hiking up miles and doing this kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, I was a junior high pastor, like 22. By the time I was 23, I was taking a summer trip with about 12 junior hires. Can you imagine that? A backpack with 12 junior hires. I was so paranoid, my backpack, literally, not exaggeration, weighed 80 pounds. Okay, so I've got an 80-pound pack. I'm hauling these kids up. One of the kids didn't make it all the way to the top, so I'm actually carrying his backpack, too, in my hand while I'm hauling up this thing. I'm setting up camp. I'm doing all this stuff. And now guys in the room who do camping understand this. Camping's a lot of work. Anybody want to say amen to that? And I'm up there with 12 junior hires, okay, with an 80-pound pack, setting up a camp at about 10,000 feet, about 9,000 to 10,000 feet, okay, in the high country in the Sierras, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. And it hit me. My dad used to do this for us as little kids every year. And I thought, wow. I was blown away by the amount of work that my father had done on my behalf, right? And the funny thing is my kids have actually called me going, wow, I can't believe the work you put into this stuff, you know? And that's happened to us as well as we've seen this kind of thing. Understand, that's what elders do. They work hard for the family, even when the family doesn't appreciate it. But it's okay. It's okay. Because they are motivated like fathers of a flock. Does that make sense? And that's what makes a healthy church. It's not guys who sit and make decisions on a distance, but guys who actually labor on behalf of the family. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about here. What do they do? Well, biblical leadership leads the church. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, 1 Peter 5, continuing oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Biblical elders are to be the most spiritually mature in the flock, and as spiritual fathers, they basically lead the church like a father leads his family, but not doing what they want. They want to do what the Word of God says and what their Savior says. And fourthly, biblical leadership includes elders who are, some are financially supported, some are not. In fact, verse 2, if you look at verse 2, 1 Peter 5, look carefully, it says they're not in it for sordid gain. That means financial gain. So they're actually doing it with eagerness. So some are financially supported. In fact, 1 Peter 5:17 talks about that elders rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Yay. Some elders are actually financially supported so they can give themselves to study, to bring forth God's word, preaching God's word in order to equip the saints. But how do elders lead the church? Fifthly, biblical leadership leads by example. That's how they lead, by example. Look at verse 3. Nor yet is lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be what? Oh, come on, are you still with me now? First Peter 5, verse 3. What's that word there? Yeah. It's kind of a soundy, echoey room, so I can't really hear you. So proving to be what? Examples to the flock. This is how the congregation can trust and follow and obey shepherds of Faith Bible Church. Every pastor or elder leads by example. They're qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and they all function as shepherds and demonstrate the spirituality, not by being perfect, but openly admitting their own struggles as they battle to be more like Christ. And sixthly, biblical leadership is motivated by pleasing Christ. Look at verse 4. Come on, look at it. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. They just want to do what God wants them to do. That's how God leads his church. But how do you know which church to attend? Well, find one that is led by the great shepherd, who then administrates that, then under a team of qualified men who basically shepherd the church. not a single pastor, but an eldership of men who lead the church. And if they don't do that right, it's not going to be the right church. If there's not leading the right way, it's not going to be led by Christ. And that's our goal here tonight, is to, what is a church that's led by Christ? Well, it's got to follow his leadership plan. Would you agree with that? Now, will God use other churches, you know, that aren't following his plan? Sure. But when you're really wanting to say, well, hey, is it really what Christ designed it to be? Then you want to be looking at that very carefully. Thirdly, find a church, if you're going to want to find a church that Christ would, you know, be led and leading, would be, number three, pursue the will of Christ as found in the Word of God as the only authority. All right? Anybody ever put together a swing set for your kids? Anybody put together a bike for your kids? I was with Sean Farrell a couple of Christmases back, and we were putting it together, I don't know if it was for Zoe or for Haley, but we were putting together a bicycle for the kids, you know, and I was trying to practice my grandfather skills, you know, and kind of get in on this. And really, about an hour in, we figured that we had actually put the handlebars on backwards. It was agonizing. We laugh now, but back then we're like, oh, because it was an hour backwards to undo everything in order to go back and do it right. And you know what? We just didn't follow the instructions exactly. And guys are like that, right? Are there guys in the room here? You go, oh, honey, I don't need that. I can put it together. Come on, guys. We like being that way, right? Come on. Thank you for nodding. We just like to charge in. You know, I'm going to get this done no matter what. You know, the church of Jesus Christ has very specific instructions. And when followed, everything works great. But if we charge ahead and do it the way we want, it's going to get messed up. Are you with me on this? That's what he's talking about. When we vary from it in the smallest way, it's not going to work. When we stick to the word, it's a well-oiled machine. And to find a church that pleases Christ, you got to find one that follows God's word, that does what God's word, no varying, no compromise, no rationalizing. That's not very popular today. You understand that? It's not very popular. Today, people want to tolerate everything. And understand, churches can't be tolerant when it comes to truth. We learned that this morning in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Churches that say doctrine doesn't matter don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ is defined by truth. Understand that? By doctrine. Jesus is, remember we looked at that this morning, he is the way and the what? Truth and the life. And if we throw out doctrine, truth, we're no longer following the Christ of the Bible. We're following a Christ that people are making up. We've got to follow the scriptures. And men are idolizing kind of a pseudo-Jesus. And you can even understand, look, if it's not according to the Word of God, it's not going to honor Christ. Simply, no doctrine means the wrong Christ. In fact, John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So how do you know a church really teaches the Bible as the only authority? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, first, is the entire Bible taught? Is the entire Bible taught? The Old Testament, New Testament, do they honor all of God's word, or do they kind of burp and go on certain sections, you know? Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible. If the Word of God is not taught so the family can learn all the themes and the history and the theology of the Bible's not the authority, and they're not doing things God's way. Secondly, do they tackle difficult issues biblically? If when they come to a controversial issue, do they tackle it, or do they, as I like to say, burp and go on? You know, you get to a tough issue, and they go, and they just kind of move on. They don't really deal with it. So, you know, when all of a sudden you're in the gift of tongues, and some think of us today, others, and they move on. Or this passage addresses the role of women, some think it's cultural, and they move on. Understand, this happens a lot. And that's not a church that actually is honoring Christ, because Christ is very specific about all these things. And we got to drive into the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about these things? Let's not be cultural. Let's be biblical, right? In fact, sin, thirdly, is declared to be evil from the word. You can find out if they're following the word when they say sin is sin and not sin is not sin, and they're really willing to declare that. And not only verbally said to be wrong, but shown to be wrong in holy behavior and proven to be wrong, but through loving church discipline. Is homosexuality sin? Then the church needs to declare it. And men and women are the same. No, so the church should declare that. Do men lead their homes in the church? Then declare it. Or do they just teach against sin and don't bother to, you know, basically do anything about it in their midst? This is a common, common thing and will help you determine whether a church is really honoring the word. Because when there's sin that's unrepentant in their midst and the church doesn't act on it, when it's really obvious to the congregation, someone's left their spouse, they've defied God's word in a multiple way, and the church acts and does nothing, that's not a church where the word of God's the authority. Trust me. Because, right, if we really believe what he says, then we have to act on it. Amen to that? We do. Not that we're like, you know, like Gestapos running after people. We're all battling with stuff. But when somebody's saying intentionally, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to violate the vows that I've made, we need to go and address that. We have to. And only a church that obeys God's word literally believes the Bible is sufficient and really adores Christ, who is the author of the word, correct? These are his words, not our words. We're just saying, Christ, what do you want us to do? Let's do what you say. And that's what we try to do. Add to that, a church where Christ attends would be the church that is, number four, focused on his priorities for the church. Focused on his priorities. Have you ever gone to a store and you can't find a salesperson? Yeah, all the time. You know, I always think, what line, whatever line I pick in the supermarket, that will be the longest line, correct? I just kind of assume that now. Have you ever been around a family and their care... constantly tearing into each other? Or have you ever attended a church where people are really busy but they don't really grow to become like Christ? There's no growth. Then you've witnessed a business, a family, or a community that's lost its priorities, right? They're driven by the wrong thing. And it's classic. And working with seminarians, you know, you got to warn them. Look, some churches are driven by the wrong thing. You say, what are churches driven by? Well, the classic is they're driven by the budget. Can we afford this? Or they're driven by the senior pastor. What does he want? You know, what does Jim Moore want? They're driven by tradition. We've always done it that way before. Comfort. We've never done it that way before. The building. It'll mess up our facility. We can't do that. Big buildings. This will keep our people involved, you know, or big events. Or the Christian community. What do other churches think? Well, you know, why isn't it that churches are driven by what Christ wants? The problem is many don't know what he wants. They don't know the word enough to know that the Great Commission is something that we should be about. It's listed in every gospel. The Great Commandment is listed almost in every gospel. The most important, summarizing all the law, that we love the Lord and that we love one another, right? The gospel itself is that we proclaim him and we're here to make him be manifest and go into the world and honor him and lift him up, and God's glory, that we reflect his character. People don't understand some of those main priorities. And when Christ, though, is in charge, churches will identify and pursue those things that are laid out in Scripture. They'll keep their program simple. They won't really get it all complicated to move away from what they're supposed to do. And they'll say no to lots of good things in order to do the best things that Christ wants them to do, correct? And somehow we get caught off guard and move in other directions. And we don't say no to those good things, and we end up not being able to do the best things that he's laid out for us. Plus, they'll constantly evaluate everything to make sure that we're doing it according to his word. And that's the kind of church that's not really safe to attend. You say, what do you mean? You can't play church at that kind of church, right? There's an expectation that you would engage with people, that you would grow, that you would obey the word, that you would actually have a living relationship with Christ. There's an expectation for a church like that. Amen to that? That people kind of, you can't cruise in that kind of church because the people of that kind of church are passionate about pleasing the Lord. And if you're not, they're looking at you like, what's the problem? Well, why don't you want to do what he wants you to do? And again, no one's perfect, but there's an expectation that we would become like Christ. And then the church where Christ is in charge is a church where number five is committed to Christ's methods of relationships that reproduce. This is really lost today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says this, let us consider, Hebrews 10:24-25, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are over, you realize this, when you read your New Testament, 40 one another's in the New Testament. Did you know that? Over 40 of them. Are you with me? I mean, when it says love one another, and, you know, equip one another, be at peace with one another, all those one another's, you know what that assumes? It assumes that you actually know each other. Isn't that scary? Knowing other people. It is. It is for some people. It's very intimidating. You know why? Because people are messy. People don't function the way, you know, when your kids are small, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, they get a little older. It gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? And then when people get to be adults, we're like, man, we're scared of them. They might disagree with me. This is scary. Interesting enough, everything within the community of Christ is to be accompanied and accomplished through relationships. Our faith in Christ is a relationship. Would you agree with that? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know, have intimacy with thee, the only true God, and Christ whom thou hast sent. Elders lead the church through relationship. Real ministry is accomplished through relationship, not programs. In fact, parents raise their children through relationship. Do you realize we went to Together for the Gospel, this giant conference, there's about 10,000 people, and they said, who found Christ through a tract? Who found Christ through a sermon? Who found Christ through this? And then they said, who found Christ? Who came to Christ through the process? Again, obviously God accomplished their salvation, but who found Christ through the process of a friend or a family member? You realize that 95% of that 10,000 crowd basically acknowledged that? That's how God works. He works through relationship most often. And the goal of our church is that everything we be done as one of the means of grace through relationship. So we have a relationship with Christ for the purpose of intimacy with God called eternal life. We have a relationship with Christians through the purpose of growth called discipleship. We have a relationship with non-Christians for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel called evangelism. And we never forget that all of the relationships that Christ desires us to cultivate have a purpose. It's not about friendships. It's about that they would become more like Christ. And sometimes we enjoy the benefit of friendships, but it's basically about not just staying tight with my buds, but about my friends around me becoming like Christ. That's how God designed it. That's how he, you know, designed the church, to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. Obviously, our own children are a part of that. Our spouse is a part of that. But everybody, we want them to be more like Christ because that's how he's honored and glorified. The goal of our relationships is not my enjoyment, even though that's a side benefit, or my pleasure, though that's a side benefit. That's people-centered. The goal of our relationships is God's glory, correct? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? That means friendships too, friends. It does. It means that that's what we're trying to do. Underneath all of this is this river moving us towards Christ. That's what God has in mind. So there's an intense sacrificial love for each other. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. A strong commitment to community. You know, you're designed to commit to one another, even though relationships sometimes are messy and hurtful. And that's how we grow. That's how we learn to forgive. That's how we learn to get along with one another. And I've told you that story 1,000 times, right? My first 5 years of one of the teaching pastor at FBC, almost every week I get a phone call from somebody who I talked to on the patio. It was classic. And they'd go, I wanted to call you. I go, why? Well, I wanted to make sure you didn't misunderstand me. I said, what'd you say? I said this. And I go, no, I didn't misunderstand you. I didn't think badly of you. Or I'm so sorry I said that. I said, what'd you say? That's the first thing. I don't even know what you said. I don't remember. I didn't care. Sorry. I didn't care that they made this comment that they're all worried about. And after about 5 years, nobody calls me anymore to go, oh, I kind of messed that up on the patio. And then we have this young couple staying with us just recently, and we love them. They're sweet. And she ran up to me the other day. She goes, I didn't want you to misunderstand what I'm thinking. I'm like, man, deja vu. I'm like, I don't think that way. We don't think that way. We understand that. Listen, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Amen. I don't think about that. You know what? And if you did the same thing 3 weeks in a row on the patio and it was really disgusting, about the third time I'd probably say something, right? Because I'm thinking about a pattern here. We got a pattern we got to deal with. But if you just kind of blurp something out, I'm like, oh, you know, he loves the Lord. They love the Lord. Who cares, right? Because we love each other, and I'm in this process with them. The issue is when it becomes defiant or it becomes dangerous or repetitive, then I might say something. But understand, we just have a strong commitment to community. We love one another. People accept each other. There's a family and a home priority. In fact, as a church, we work hard to train up the next generation. Because, you know, you read the Psalms, right? It says generation to generation. If we had a passion, it's what Pat and Eleni do, and what you know Shane does, and what Morgan does, and what Sean does in our youth and student ministries and our children's ministry. We want to see that next generation be stronger than us. Right? When we're pouring into our kids right now, even though they're little rugrats, we want them to be super godly, super influential for Christ, even more so than us. Amen? That's what we want. And so we, as a church, we're like, man, we are all about that. And we also try to remember our church family, hey, relationships are messy, and you got to recognize that, you know, every Sunday you're dealing with people who are in the flesh, in the spirit, saved, unsaved. They're spiritually mature like a child or a young man or a father. They're gifted with mercy, or you're talking to somebody who's gifted in leadership. And sometimes there's kind of interesting perspectives there. Are you with me? Please nod your head. There's differences. Look at the people in your pew. They're different than you, you know? And that's okay. That's what helps us to understand how vast and great Christ is, as he uses different people. And the last thing we want to say is a church where Christ is truly leading is a church that fulfills Christ's role for leaders and members. Listen, it's tough to be a leader of church. And the reason I say that is you're not a CEO, you're a man broken under God's grace, striving for heaven, battling the flesh, the world and devil, being a servant and trying to shepherd sheep who are all volunteered, unpaid, all with agendas, egos, pride, selfishness, preferences, wants, and more. They get sick, they bite, they smell, they wander off. That was the shepherding part, and that's really not you in particular. But Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over your souls. You know, I love football. I can't remember the last time I watched a game. And of course, I love the Green Bay Packers, and I don't even know how they're doing. So that's kind of what a great football fan I am, huh? But I've never met a football coach who does it all. I never met a football coach who trains every athlete, plays every position, passes and catches every ball, hands out, takes the handoff, does all the fundraising, then cheering for the entire team. I've never seen a coach do that in an actual game, but I actually have seen pastors do that in the church. They do everything. But the church was actually designed that pastors would actually equip the body so the body would actually do the work of ministry. That's Ephesians 4:11-12. They gave them pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body. So leaders equip the saints so that they can do the work of ministry in the church where Christ is in charge. Leaders are the player coaches who equip everyone in God's team and how to play their position. The coaches don't do it all. They build up the team so every player can play their part. And people who are gifted in mercy, they go to the hospitals. People who are gifted to teach, they teach the classes. Saints who are gifted by Christ to serve, set up, clean up, and administrate and counsel and help other equipped, you know, by leaders who facilitate that. And it's exciting because when everybody does their part, Ephesians 4:16, later on in the same chapter, says, according to the proper working of each individual part, when everybody does what they're supposed to, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, meaning we become more like Christ when everybody does their part. Now, there's other things we could add into this, but I want to wrap this up. Number one, let me conclude. Does the description of the church where Christ is in charge truly fit Faith Bible Church? And the answer to that is no. Is this a description you're pursuing? Yes. Yes, I hope so. If you come to Faith Bible Church, you're not committing yourself to a perfect family, but a progressing one. And if you don't want to grow, you don't want to change, you want to become more like Christ, then you won't like it here. Because the expectation is to have a church that we want to be like Christ. We want to pursue him. Even in our imperfections, we want him to be exalted above all. When we stand before him in heaven, we just want to be able to say, we did everything we could so this body of people could be more like you. That's our goal. And to obey his word, pursue his priorities, be intimate and find their place of ministry and become like Christ and serve him and honor him in the process that God has designed. Number two, what is the best usage of our time, resources, and energy? Faith Bible Church can't and won't do it all, but we are going to do that which would help you to become like Christ or come to Christ. That's what we're committed to, and that's the kind of church that you want to be. When you're talking to people about what makes a good church, that makes a good church. And number three, what's the main passion of Faith Bible Church? Are you ready? Two words. These are going to be really rock your world. Are you ready? Two words. The main priority of Faith Bible Church, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. We want you to come to Christ. We want you to become like Christ. That's it. And we want to be used of God to make as many people to be like Christ in the shortest time possible. And that's what the body of Christ is all about, showing Christ off. And you can't do that. Are you ready? Here's the big condition. Here's the killer. You can't do that unless Christ is in you. And the only way Christ is in you is you've submitted to Christ and you've recognized that he's the Savior. He's God incarnate who became a man, lived a perfect life, offered himself on the cross to do the work of salvation that we could not do, bore all of God's wrath upon himself for sin, died, okay, the wages of sin is death. He died, and then he's perfect, and he rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. And when we then put our faith in him and his work, then he will, Lord willing, give you his righteousness, and then he'll change you on the inside so that you'll actually be regenerate and want to follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And that's what makes a church that honors Christ. It's filled with Christians where Christ indwells them and they seek to please him with all they do. Amen? That's it. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.